Mr. Bob Carlisle.
Good afternoon. So when I use the term the heavy hand of God, what comes to your mind? Do you think of fire and brimstone? Do you think of how God dealt with the Israelites when he killed them because they built the golden calves or the things that happened? Do you think about how strong God dealt with some people in the Old Testament or even in the New Testament? What comes to your mind? Or do you think of how heavy hand of God blesses you heavily? Does that come to your mind? That's what I'd like to talk about today. Let's turn to James 1 and verse 16. James 1 and in verse 16. Mr. Lucenhide said that you are important to God in the message before this. And I intend to prove to you that you are and that God shows it in many, many different ways. Verse 16, do not be deceived, my brethren. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. It's from God. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God doesn't change. God has blessed us from the beginning. He's blessed us in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and I'm going to take us through the Bible and show the many blessings that God has given us and how important we are to God and how important it is to God for him to be able to bless us and to be able to help us. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of that truth, and that we might be kind of first fruits of his creatures. We have been called to be first fruits, and it is a special calling that we have. And God considers it a special calling. He has picked us out individually to be here. And that's why we are here. And it's important to him that we are here. So despite everybody out there running around right now saying there's a little guy in a red suit that's going to come along and bring you the good gifts and great things and the perfect gift, that's not it. God gives perfect gifts. Let's go to Leviticus 26. Let's go to Leviticus 26, and we'll start in verse 1. And it's amazing to me when we read through these scriptures just how much God says he will bless us if we simply do what he asked. If we just keep his word, keep his commandments, the blessings that he will pour out on us, and we can see that he has. He says, you shall not make idols for yourselves, because we should only worship Almighty God, of course. Neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it. For I am the Lord your God. And this is important because our God is important. We are important to him, and he needs to be important to us. And we need to keep that in mind. You shall keep my Sabbaths, and you shall reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce. The trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing floor shall last from time of vintage till time to plant. And there shall be time of sowing. And you shall eat bread to the full and dwell in your house and in your land safely. So he's promising, If you look at what he's saying, if you do what I tell you to do, if you keep my commandments, I'm going to bless you so much that you're going to plant something in the ground, and before you can get it all harvested from growing, it's going to be time to plant again. It'll already be planting season. You won't even have been able to harvest all that I'm giving you. And I'm going to give you a safe place to live. God promises this. Let's go to verse 6. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down. None will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. 5 of you shall chase 100. 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. And we've seen this happen. The last time I spoke, I talked about how God confused the army. They never even, first thing he did is he had Israel reduce the army size down to almost nothing. And then when they showed up for battle, it was all over. God had already done the other army in. We've seen God use wasps to chase off armies. We've seen all kinds of things happen, all kinds of miracles that God has done in the Bible for his people because they're doing what they should. When they don't do what they should, that seems to be the part we remember. We remember the part where God brought down fire and brimstone. We remember Sodom and Gomorrah. We remember what happened to the people who made the calves and they made them burn them up and drink it and a bunch of them died. Let's look at the part where God blesses people. Let's look at the blessings that he has promised to us if we just do what he asks us to do. It's much more positive. Let's go to verse 11. I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. I've broken the bands of the yoke and made you walk upright. You're no longer on your hands and knees working as a slave with enormous loads put upon you. You can stand up and walk like a free man now. God's saying, I freed you. I'm giving you these blessings. I want to bless you. It's interesting that when we think of these things and we read these things happening and these blessings happening, do we think of ourselves? I don't know about you. Maybe this is just me. Maybe this is my problem. But when I read about blessings in the Bible, so many times I think, well, that's somebody else. That's the other guy. You know, the other people at church get all these blessings. I'm hunkered down at work just enduring and I'm being tried and my car gets wrecked out from underneath of us and all these trials and things are happening and all the faucets in my house blew up because my water pressure went to 175 instead of 60. And I think that all these things are happening to me and all of you are being blessed and getting all these great things happening. That's the way it works, right? Is that the way that sometimes we look at things? We forget what God is really doing for us. You know, it's God gives us so much. I look out. I don't see anybody that I know that does not have a home, a car, a way to get to and from church, well-fed, clothing on their back, or being persecuted, not able to be here if they want to be here to worship God. All the important things are taken care of. We want more, and God really wants to give us more. But we have to keep in mind sometimes, and I've said this many, many times, and you've heard it many times in many different ways from this pulpit or reading this Bible, you have to build character. And you cannot build character in a vacuum. Therefore, there are going to be trials. But just because there are trials, and I guarantee there are going to be trials because God says there are going to be trials. That's how you learn. But don't forget all the blessings that God is giving us along the way. Let's remember all the great things that God is doing for us along the way. Let's go to Psalm 144. Psalm 144. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as pillars sculptured in a palace place. In other words, beautiful and perfect and ornate, like something that would be in a palace. That our barns may be full, supplying all kinds of produce, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and tens of thousands in their fields, that our oxen may be well laden, that there be no breaking in or breaking out, that we don't have to live in fear, but that we trust God and that God will protect us, that there is no outcry in our streets. Happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. God is saying he will bless us to the point that it's safe. And you know, for us, we're a little spoiled. You know, the United States is enjoying promises that God made, not because of anything we've done, but these were promises made to Abraham and Isaac. These were promises made to men who literally were willing to sacrifice their own children to God. And we're reaping benefits from that now that we have not ourselves earned. We live in a country where we can actually worship freely. In Kenya, our brethren in East Africa, in Tanzania, in Somalia, in Uganda, I have been there where we literally are careful. We come in at different times. We enter the building from different directions. We don't want people to know we're meeting on the Sabbath. Because Islam is the primary religion there. And our people in those countries, their lives are at risk when they go to church. When they meet, they can be killed for meeting on the Sabbath day. And it's like that all over Africa. Europe is not so bad. The parts of Europe that are strongly run by other religions can be. And of course in South America, if you're not Catholic, you have a problem. And it can be dangerous. People take religion to extremes. You know, we tend to be very docile and we think that we tolerate everybody around us. Everyone else should, and they should, but they don't. This is a tremendous blessing to have God saying, I want you to have plenty. I want you to have extra. I want there to be plenty there for you, and I even want you to be peaceful. I want you to be able to walk out in the streets and around your home and not have to worry about it. And for the most part, we don't, but there are places that do. And we need to remember them. Let's go back to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it up in the waters. Who may ascend into the holy hill of God? Who can go up to God's throne? Who can talk with God? Who may stand in his holy place? Who has clean hands and a pure heart? Who has not lifted up his soul to an idol. Now, this is talking about us. This is our goal. Nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessings from the Lord, the righteousness from the God of his salvation. Do you understand what this just said? The God who created everything, the God that is all powerful, has given us direct access to him. He says, we can talk to God. We can approach God's throne. We can communicate directly with God. And he guaranteed it and made it possible because he gave up his only son so that you could. I was in an airport a few years ago, and I had a Bible. And I was coming back from Africa, I think. And I had a Bible open, and I was reading. I was preparing a sermon, probably. And this gentleman walked up and asked me if I would get up and come pray with him. And he was Jewish. Now, the Jews don't really accept Jesus Christ. Some say he was a prophet, whatever, but they do not accept him as what he was. The Jewish temples that had that curtain torn in half and separated, that God made as a statement that you have access directly to me, you don't have to go through a priest. They don't believe that. They don't even believe that as a human being, as one individual, that you can pray directly to God. They have to have a quorum. There has to be 10 men. Women don't count. You have to have 10 Jewish men before anybody can pray to God. Otherwise, you cannot talk to God directly in that religion. And that's the way it was. God gave up his only son to break that chain, to tear that veil, to give us access. He's saying, and what a tremendous blessing that is. I can be at work. I can be having a hard time. You can be wake up in the middle of the night and you can think and you can talk directly to God. You can communicate directly with God. It is a blessing that he has given all of us in this room. And a lot of people don't even realize that that blessing is there. But there are trials. Along with all the blessings that God's given us, we do have trials. And I'm going to use myself as an example today. I have a bad back. I've had a bad back ever since a diesel truck drove over me when I was 15 years old. And now that that's been 40-some-odd years ago, some days it really bothers me. Today is not one of my better days. This week, with the weather changing and so forth, my back has been kind of uncomfortable all week long. But that's a blessing. See, I can see, after having this go on for years in my life, I can see that that is a blessing. You see, when someone comes to me and they say they have a bad knee or a shoulder or a back, or they have a problem physically with their frame, I'm your guy. If you have a bad back or a bad knee, if you have a problem, a physical problem with your body, and you want somebody to pray with you, I'm your man, because I will pray for you and I will pray earnestly and sincerely for you, because I have empathy and I have understanding. I got that because God allowed me to be in a motorcycle accident and be injured. And that trial that I've dealt with all my life teaches me more every single week and every single month that I deal with that. So I look at that actually as a blessing. God is keeping me humble. I'm not arrogant. I don't walk around and say, I'm tall, I'm strong, you have a bad back because you didn't take care of it. You did something wrong when you were young or something. I didn't do anything wrong. I was keeping all the laws of the land. I was driving on a motorcycle, and some guy ran a stop sign with a glass eye. He looked my way, didn't see me because he had a glass eye, and ran over me with a diesel truck. I didn't do anything wrong. So I'm not being punished. And that's another thing that having trials like this, I think, teaches us, does it not? I've heard people say, not in this church, not recently, but I remember hearing someone say, well, so-and-so sure is having a lot of trouble. He must be doing something wrong. Who made you judge? Don't ever let yourself get trapped in that position, because if you do, God's going to teach you a lesson that you will never forget. People have trials because they're growing. People are having trials because God wants you to build righteous character, and you can't build holy, righteous character in a vacuum. You have to be tested, and you have to endure trials and endure them well. And the better you do, sometimes you get tested more. Right? You're moving up the ladder, not status quo. So having trials is good for us. Having trials can be a blessing. It can help you to have empathy. It can help you to have understanding for others. It can help you to apply yourself in your prayers. Let's keep that in mind, and let's not focus, you know, we've talked a lot lately about people having trials and tests going on and how to endure them and how to deal with it, but let's also focus on the really great things that God is doing for us, the really good things that we do have and that we do enjoy, and the promises that God has made for us. Let's go to Psalm 68, verse 19. Psalm 68 and verse 19. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. And God is the God of our salvation and has offered it. One of the biggest blessings we have, like Mr. Lusenheide was saying earlier, we need to focus on where we're going and what we're doing. One of the biggest blessings God has given us is that there's no question in the churches of God that I've been exposed to, and I've been exposed to most of the different fragments and groups here and there, one way or another, there is no question how you or what you are to do to get into the kingdom of God. Baptism, faith, repentance is understood by all churches of God, is a clear doctrine by all churches of God that I'm aware of, and everything that you need to know to make it into the kingdom of God is at your hands without question. And that is a blessing that we really need to appreciate and understand. I don't care about the calendar. I don't care about these little flimsy things out on the end of some limb somewhere about whether bananas have seeds or not and you shouldn't eat them, or potatoes or artichokes or anything else. Everything I need to know to get into God's kingdom and to have eternal life is clear cut and clean right here in this Bible, and our church and all the churches of God teach it. And that's a blessing that we should look forward to and enjoy. Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 7. Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 7. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be the people for himself, a special treasure above all peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, or any greater or any better or any more perfect or any stronger or anything else. For you were the least of the peoples. Israel was always this little puny country. Look at a map. Look at Italy. Look at France. Look at, you know, every other country, Israel is one of the smallest countries on the face of the earth. It always has been. But God put it right there at the edge of the Mediterranean, where everybody that travels around goes by Israel. Israel was supposed to be God's chosen people to set an example to the people around. This is why the Queen of Sheba came to see what's going on. This was news to everybody. We should be an example today. We are God's people. God shows up. We're not a big church. We're not a huge church. We're not even as big as we were back in the 80s and 90s. We're a small group. God chose a small group of people, not because we're brilliant, not because we're good looking, not because of our stature, to make a point, to be his personal chosen people. And that is a blessing that nobody can take from you. Notice in verse 8, but because the Lord loves you, he chose you because he loves you and because he would keep the oath, which he swore to your fathers, not because of us. The United States is not blessed because we are a holy nation or a righteous or a church-going nation. We are blessed because of promises God made thousands of years ago. And the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage and from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, at the time the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. And he laid them flat. He destroyed the nation, and it took them hundreds and hundreds of years to recover. So God has handpicked each and every one of us. God wants us. We're in this room because God wants you. God is blessing each of us. If we let him, if we do what we should and we let him, God wants to bless us more. But he also wants us to recognize the blessings that we have. Verse 9. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God. He's a faithful God who keeps the covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations, who love him and keep his commandments. As always, what do I call these? I call these the rule, the list, the list of things, the do things, the list to do. There's always a list to do. God will bless you. God will help you. God will protect you. God will do things for you. But there's always the but. You have to keep his commandments. You know, you cannot be belligerent and say, well, Christ died, paid for all my sins, therefore I can do anything I want. Because so much of the world really does believe that. I mean, what a beautiful con job. You know, Satan got out and said, you know what? Let's just blow religion totally the wrong direction. We're going to tell them that Jesus Christ died to pay your sins. Therefore, sin is done away. It doesn't exist anymore. No, the penalty is done away if you try to keep God's commandments. But that's not what the world believes. The world believes the minute you say, Jesus Christ, I believe in Christ, you are saved forever, done, finished, through. Whatever you do wrong the rest of your life doesn't matter. What an ugly, twisted mess. And keep his man, and he repays those who hate him to their face and to destroy them. He will not be slack with those who he hates, and he will repay them and repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments, which I command you today to observe them. Then this shall come to pass. Because you listen to these judgments and you keep them, the Lord your God will keep you the covenant and the covenant of mercy. This is a covenant that stood with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that protects us today in this very country that we live in. And he swore that to your fathers, and he will love you, and he will bless you, and he will multiply you, and he will also bless the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your land, your grain, your wine, your oil, your increase, your cattle. God wants to bless everything for us if we will just let him. If we'll just do what he wants, he wants to bless us. Sometimes we hold God back, we block God from being able to do things for us, because we even judge ourselves more sometimes than we should. And we bring ourselves down. We need to realize we're a chosen people. We really are. And we are really special to God. It is sometimes hard to realize, and I mentioned it earlier, that God loves each and every one of us. And in a minute, I'm going to read a miracle that is, I find fascinating, because we think sometimes that God forgets about us individually. You know, we're worried about the car payment. We're worried about this. We're worried about that job at work, whatever it is. And I think sometimes we think God is too busy. There's so many things going on in the world. There's so many wars and things happening. And God doesn't think of us individually and personally. God keeps track of all the details. God knows everything. And God is careful with everything. And if we let him, he will take care of us in every miniature detail. Let's go to 2 Kings 4. 2 Kings 4 and verse 1. We're going to talk a little bit about Elisha and Elijah, and some of the miracles that were done for them. And notice how small some of these things are, yet how big sometimes they are. There was a certain woman, and she had sons. And she was the prophet cried out to Elijah, said, "Your servant, my husband, is dead." And he knew who the man was. "And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and a creditor is coming to take my sons to be slaves." Now, we're not talking about a car payment. We're not talking about you missed your house payment. We're not talking about they're going to turn the electricity off. Someone's going to come and take her two sons, her children, and enslave them for life. This is a big deal. This is really important. And she's asking God for help. So Elijah said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me what you have in the house." And she said, "I have nothing but a jar of oil." I love it when God does these things. So he said, "Go and borrow vessels from everyone." This is kind of like the story about Confucius, and he told the kid to go down to the river and get some rocks and bring back to him. And the kid didn't want to get very many rocks. And so when he came back, he just had a couple rocks in his hand, and then he turned them into solid gold. And the kid wished he'd have got more rocks. You know? Well, go and borrow vessels from everywhere. And if anything you can put your hand on. And she sent out her two sons, and they gathered together every vessel and every container that they could find. He says, "Go borrow vessels from everyone, from all your neighbors, everything that you can put your hands on." And they went all around the neighborhood, and they gathered up all the vessels. "Gather as many as you can find, and when you have come, you shall go and shut the door behind them, you and your sons, so no one else can see." See, God's going to perform a miracle here, but he's not doing it for attention. He's doing it for her. This is a personal miracle that God's doing for this woman. This isn't being used to teach anybody else or help anybody else or for anything else. This is a personalized miracle. "Then pour into all those vessels and set aside the full ones." So she went from him and she shut the door, her and her sons. They brought the vessels out. And then when they were all full, she says, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, her son said to her, "There's not another vessel. We have filled every single one of them." So the oil stopped coming out of the cruet. Now she had a little thing of oil. She's filled every jar and container in the neighborhood she could put her hands on. "Now it came to pass when they were all full." Oh, and she said, "Bring us an oil season." So she came and told the man of God. And he said, "Go and sell the oil, pay the debt, and live on the rest." God not only paid the debt, but there was money left. Her husband had died for them to live on. But it was done quietly, behind doors. God just took care of it. That's the kind of God that we worship. Let's go to verse 8. "Now it happened one day that Elisha went down to Shunem. And when he was there, a notable woman came to him, and she invited him to eat." Now this story, I'm going to ad-lib a little bit through it. Basically, this woman came to him and said, "Whenever you're in town, stop by. I know you're a man of God. And, you know, God's ministry today is not well paid." Then they weren't paid at all at times. They relied on the people to take care of them. They relied on the local congregation and people they knew to take care of them because they knew they were God's servants. So she actually went to the point, they built a small room, prepared a small room in her home, her and her husband did, for him. Anytime he was in town, he would come by, he would stay there, he would eat with them, and he would stay. So it happened one day, we're in verse 11 now, that he turned, was going up the upper room to lay down, and there he said to Gehazi, which is a person that's helping him, a servant, he says, "Call the Shunammite woman." And when he called her, she stood before him, and he said to her, "Say now, look, you have been concerned for us and taken care of us. And basically he's asking her, what can I do for you? Can I talk to the local magistrates? Can I talk to the guys at church? What can I do for you as a favor? And she's basically saying, no, my Lord, there's really nothing that I want. And so she realized that he realized this time that she didn't have a son. And she was older. And it was obviously that her and her husband were not going to have a child. So the man said, call her back. He told the servant to go back and get her. He said, call her back. And when she stood there in the doorway, he said, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, no, my Lord, no man of God. Do not lie to your maidservant. She was like Sarah. And I don't know how old she was, but it says she was old. And apparently her husband was older. And she's saying, you know, I'm not going to get pregnant. I'm not going to have a child at this age, at this time in my life. And verse 17, but the woman conceived. God wanted to bless the woman. And so she bore a son, and at the appointed time she was born. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father, to the reapers, and they were working in the field. And his son came to him and said, my head, I have this terrible headache. Help me, help me. And so they took him to his mother, and he died in her arms. Now, I'm not sure why she handled this quite the way she did. The only thing I can think of is that she wanted to confront the man of God, and she wanted him to save her son or do something, but she didn't even want her husband to know the boy was dead. So she had her husband assign her a man and a donkey, and away she went looking for the man of God. And she got to him, and even when Elijah's servant went to her at a distance, she told him everything was okay until she got to him. And then she threw herself at his feet and wrapped her arms around his feet. And let's pick up verse 28. Did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Now see, she's thinking, I didn't ask you to give me a son, but then you gave me one, and now he's gone, and I'm crushed. I'd rather not have one at all. Imagine how this woman felt. And he says, sure it was a desire, but really didn't ask for that. But you gave him to me. Get yourself ready and take my staff. Now he's talking to his servant, Geza. And he says, get yourself ready and take my staff in your hand and be on your way. If you meet anyone, don't greet them, don't talk to them, don't do anything. Take the staff, go straight to where the child is. Now the child's laying on his bed in the room that they provided for him whenever he was at their house. And he's dead. So he went there, verse 30. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So she stayed right there with Elisha. So he arose and followed her. Now, Geza, his servant, has already gone there. And he laid the staff on the face of the child, and the child was not raised. He did not come back to life. So therefore he went back and told Elijah. He says, the child has not awakened. When Elijah came into the house, there was a child laying dead on the bed. And he went in, therefore, and he shut the door behind him, and he prayed to God, and he went and laid on the child and put his mouth to his mouth, his eye to his eye, his hands to his hands, and he stretched him out, and the child became warm. He returned and walked back and forth in the house. Now, he stretched him out. The child seemed to be warm. He got up, but he's downstairs pacing. He's still worried about this. And so later he went back up and returned, and he did it again. And he did it again. Finally, the child coughed and came back to life. Now, later in verse 36, he says, call the Shunite woman. And he came to her and he says to her, pick up your son. The miracle here is amazing. Because this is a woman who didn't ask for a child. She didn't ask for a son, yet he wanted to do something for her because he's given her a room. And he ends up asking God to bless her, and God gave her a child. And then when the child died, he's trying to resurrect the child. Now put yourself in the prophet's position. He tried four times to resurrect this child. But God did help her. And he did reach down, and he did care, and he did bring the child back. some of the miracles that are brought can really, really be amazing that God has done. Now, there's it's interesting. In 1 Kings 17, let's go to 1 Kings 17, verse 1. And you talk about being taken care of personally on a personal basis. Now, Elijah was sent to tell the king that there's going to be a drought. There's not going to be water. There's not going to be any food. And so, and I think about these things sometimes, you know, the prophet goes and tells the king, so there's no water, there's no drought, there's no food for like 3 years or 6 years or something. Who takes care of the prophet? Isn't he living in a land? There's no water. There's no food. Well, here's an example where it tells us what happens. And in this case, he was fed by birds. So the prophet went out in the jungle. He told the king, and until he went back to tell the king it was going to rain, he lived out in the wilderness. And remember, the definition, the Bible definition of wilderness is uninhabitable, uncultivatable. It's not the wilderness up here that we call Sequoia National Forest. Okay? Because the Sequoia National Forest, just below it's the John Muir Wilderness. And I've caught 40 trout in a day. There's water, there's food, there's lots of things to eat. No, the definition of wilderness in the Bible is uninhabitable, and you cannot even grow anything there. He went out into that desert, and it says, if you read on down through this, that God sent birds, and the birds fed him. And when the water dried up, the creek that he was by, God sent angels to take care of him, and they brought him water and food until it was time to go back and tell the king that the drought was over. One man out in the jungle, or out in the desert, doing what God told him to do. God went so far as to send angels to make sure that he was taken care of. Let's go down now to verse 14, verse 13. And this is, you know, this is where the woman had the little bit of oil, the little bit of flour. We all know this miracle. What's always, I've always found amazing is she said, when he talked to her and he said, you know, give me a little water. And he gave her some water. She gave him some water. And he said, make me a small cake. Bring me a small piece of bread. Now, she explained to him, I'm out gathering sticks to make a last meal for my son and I so that we can just die. This is the last of everything that I have. I'm going to make one biscuit for us, and we're going to eat, and then we're going to die. And he said, make me one first. It's always a test. There's always a test. You know, it's like, well, go get a bunch of empty vessels, and then I'll tell you what to do. If she'd only got a couple of 5-gallon buckets, she wouldn't have had the oil to pay the debt or to retire on. Fortunately, she responded well and bugged every neighbor for as far as she could travel, probably, and filled the place up and came out for it. So here's a man of God, and he's saying, okay, you want a blessing? First of all, you have to do something for me. And, of course, we all know the story. After that, she made food for her and her son and her husband until the drought was over. God took care of him, and he took care of them. It's interesting how God looks at some of these things and does some of these things in our lives. Now, this one, this is one of my favorites, and we're nearing the end here. This is one of my favorites because God really does pay attention to the little things and the little details. Sometimes we think it's like when my car got totaled, and my wife and I were not hurt badly. I had to go to chiropractor for a while. My neck's still a little funny here and there. But, you know, all in all, we got rear-ended. The car got totaled. We weren't permanently injured or killed or anything else. But it's disheartening. I wanted to drive that car another 5 years. I didn't want to go out and have to buy a new car now. I didn't want to have the house or the car payment now. It was paid for. I just put 4 brand new tires on it and new brakes on it. I didn't want to go through this, you know. And we sometimes think that God is not paying attention, either not at all, or certainly not to the little stuff that happens around us. You know, I think we sometimes forget that God really does pay attention. And so I want to read this one, and let's see how what it starts at. Oh, yes. Okay. Go back. I need this first page here. Okay. So, and this is in 2 Kings 6, if you want to follow along. I'm probably not going to read it all word for word, but I want to get this miracle down because it's really important, and it's one of my favorites. Okay? So the sons and prophets said to Elijah, "See now, the place where we dwell and we're with you is too small for us. Please let us go to the Jordan and let every man take a beam from there and let us make there a place where we may dwell." He's asking the prophet to bless them going down to cut beams to expand their homes and expand where they live and build more. So it's like a renovation project. And so they ask him to come along. "Let us go down and get some beams and we'll come back and we will build this." So Elijah said to them, "Go." And they said, "Please consent to go with your servants." So Elijah went with them. Okay. And so they were down there and the men are working. But as one man was cutting down a tree, an iron axe head fell into the water. And he cried out and said, "Alas, my master, for it is borrowed." All right. Let's get the picture here. There's a bunch of men working. They're cutting beams. One of the young men doesn't, if you read between the lines, he borrowed an axe. This means he does not have enough money to own a $25 tool in today's standards. So he has borrowed an axe. The head of the axe has fallen off into the river. What does God care? Well, let's see. So the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" And he showed him the place. So he cut off a stick and threw it in and made the iron float. So let me get this straight. Because the young man said to a prophet of God, "I borrowed this axe and the head fell off and it's a big problem for me." So God made the axe head float on top of the water so he could walk down and pick it up. That's paying attention to detail, folks. That's paying attention to detail, personal detail. All we know about this person is he's probably so poor he couldn't afford an axe and the head fell off. And you'd have thought that had been one of those lessons we learn in life and he just has to go back and work it off or something. God apparently was so impressed that the man was that distraught that he asked that he had one of his prophets perform a miracle and made that axe head float on top of the water. You know, in the Old Testament, we think of the gourd that sheltered Jonah. We know that Sarah conceived. We already heard about the other woman that got pregnant when God said that she would. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. God delivered them. Daniel was saved from the lions. Can you imagine being entrapped? And you know they kept the lions hungry. Come on, people. You know that they keep these animals ravenous. I've seen the pits and I've seen the trenches around structures in the Middle East and in Europe. Moats did not always have water in them. It was not always logical. Typically, a lot of these fortresses were built on hillsides. These big moats they dug around these castles and stuff, they were full of lions that were kept hungry. That's what was in the moats. It was a common thing. God obviously saved David with Goliath. The children of Israel saw miracle after miracle, from manna to fighting off other armies to everything else that happened for them, making water come out of solid rock. God protected them, opening up the Red Sea, and then destroying the Pharaoh's army with it. There are many, 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 many strong miracles that God did in the Old Testament. And of course, we know that the God of the New Testament, our God, was the same God of the Old Testament. So when we look at what he did, he healed people with withered hands. He healed Peter's mother. He calmed the sea for his men so they wouldn't be worried. He controlled the weather. He performed miracle after miracle. He turned water into wine. He fed thousands with loaves. How many times has God taken the time to feed people? Have you ever thought about that? You take a few fish, a few loaves, and you feed thousands of people. That's a big miracle. What was God doing? All he was doing was feeding a few people. God cared enough that those people were sitting there listening to the word that they'd been given, and God paid enough to the details to realize that these people were hungry, and he fed them. And he did it all through the New and Old Testament. It's the same God. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It was the same God in the New Testament as it was in the Old Testament. And he looked after people just as well in the New Testament. You look at all of the different things that Christ, all the different miracles that Christ performed in the New Testament. He helped people. He healed people. He cured people. He cast out demons. He cried when he saw the people were suffering. God cried for us when he saw the people suffering in Jerusalem. We worship the most amazing God, the God. And God pours many, many blessings on us. And my purpose today is to remind us, to show us just a few of the examples in the Bible of some of the miracles that God did. And some of the miracles that God did that were little tiny ones, just from God paying attention to an individual and an individual's needs. Never think that God doesn't know everything happening in your life. You have to go through tests. You have to go through trials. But God is still going to bless you through it all. And he'll bless you all that you let him. Sometimes we restrict God by our own behavior. Obey God. Do what he tells you to do. Do what we know is in the owner's manual. And God will bless you. He said, if you keep my commandments and my statutes, I will bless you. And as we've seen from the miracles that God's performed, you know, it isn't always just food and shelter and clothing. That woman's husband died, and he left her destitute. And he left her so in debt that her sons were going to be incarcerated for life as slaves. And God fixed it. And he left her money for them to live on after paying the debt. That's the God that we worship.